This morning, we have joined ourselves together in a commitment to pray for and encourage these young couples and their children as they teach them what it means to follow Jesus, to love God supremely and others sacrificially. That's hard work, but we have the promised Holy Spirit to come and indwell us and encourage us in the process. They've committed themselves to a process that will bring both great joy and significant challenge. That's worthy of an amen from at least one or two parents. Okay, it's tough stuff being a parent and to raise sons and daughters to love Jesus. And the wise mom and dad will recognize the importance of actions and attitudes, the very things that you say, the way you carry on at home, that they will leave a legacy for your children to follow in the days to come. How many of us wish that somehow, some way, we could turn the hands of the clock back and something that we said, something that we did, and we wish somehow we could just take that back. But thankfully, the God that we're worshiping today is a God of grace and mercy. And He's always willing to give us a second chance and to encourage us in the process. This morning, we're here to honor mothers as well. My mom has been in glory for 4 years, and I'm sure she's rejoicing today, as many of your loved ones that have preceded you onto glory. But this is a special day for them. We honor them. We treat them special. We try to do nice things, not that we don't the other days, right? Don't leave me hanging up here. All right, we try to do that every day. But special gifts and phone calls will take place that'll bring a smile to the face of moms, of many of you here, and well-deserved. But I also know that Mother's Day can be a hard day, a challenging day. For women who desperately wanted, like Hannah, wanted to be a mom, but God had not allowed that to happen. Or for one reason or another have lost their children and struggling in the challenges that comes with all of that. And as I was texting a friend of mine today who had her children removed from her when she was a young adult, much the same age as these parents that have just come, wishing somehow she wouldn't have made the choices that she did, because she's estranged from her children now and desperately wants to have that relationship. But the older that you and I get, and we are getting older, some of you are feeling it today, right? Or is it just me? No, we're all feeling it. The older that we get, we realize the importance of what we leave for our children and grandchildren. It's more than just an estate, you know, bank account or this possession or that thing. What's most important is the way that you and I live our lives. That our lives would characterize something more than just living for ourselves. That's easy to do. That's what everybody, most everybody does. But the thing that will count for eternity is living for something that is much more important than anything this world can offer. And that's living for Jesus. To love God supremely and others sacrificially is what brings a smile to His face. Now today, we're looking at kind of the last words of an individual, not a mother, but certainly knew what it meant to nurture and to help young followers of Christ grow in their relationship. We're talking about the Apostle Paul. He very much wanted to leave a legacy for his spiritual children to follow in the days to come. This morning, we're looking at his last written document, at least it's recorded for us in Scripture, in 2 Timothy. We're going to take just a few minutes to read from that, 2 Timothy chapter 1. It's on page 995 in your pew Bible. And Paul is just opening his heart and sharing what's deep on his soul to a son that, while he was not his physical dad, very much was his spiritual father in encouraging him in his walk with the Lord. So we're in 2 Timothy chapter 1. I encourage you to follow along as I begin reading in verse 1, and we'll go up through probably verse 12 here today. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Last words, very important words, heavy on the heart of the Apostle Paul that he wanted to share with his son. Now, a little backdrop, kind of a historical setting for this letter. Paul had his first contact with this family back in Acts chapter 14. Now, if you hang out here for any length of time, if you've been around here, you know 6 weeks ago we worked through that passage. Paul and Barnabas went to all of these towns in Asia Minor. One of them was Lystra. And in that town, there was a crippled man that God allowed Paul to heal. And everybody thought that it was one of the gods that had come down from heaven. And everybody was excited and they wanted to worship him. And Paul and Barnabas said, that's not the case. We're men just like you. And yet, there were some who could be characterized as the enemies of Paul that were jealous. They were getting all of this attention. They weren't going to their services across town. They were wanting to come and hear Paul and Barnabas speak. And so they kind of agitate the crowd, and it ends up where they are hauled outside of town, and Paul is stoned with rocks and left for dead. The scripture tells us in Acts chapter 14 that the brothers, those that had trusted in Christ, came out and prayed for him, and Paul was revived, and he came back into town, and then they sent him off to a town called Derbe. Now, Derbe is where he's going to come in contact with a family. We've already been introduced to their mom and the grandma, not directly Timothy, but Eunice and Lois both live there. And Paul and Barnabas had a significant ministry in those towns before they returned back to Antioch where they had started out. But here was a family impacted by the gospel. We read this morning, just a moment ago, these words. It says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith. It's right here in the forefront of my mind. I remember so well what was recorded. A faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. And the reason why that was, and again, we could look a little bit deeper into 2 Timothy, but we won't. But in chapter 3, it talks about how mom and grandma invested time in teaching the Word of God to this young boy. Now, that was the Old Testament, but it prepared him to understand, to be able to connect the dots that the promised Messiah that was coming from the Old Testament had been fulfilled in Jesus. And so when Paul and Barnabas came to town, undoubtedly Lois and Eunice and Timothy all responded to the gospel. They recognized that they were a sinner in need of a Savior, and that Jesus Christ was who He said He was, the very Son of God, who paid the price that we could not. By putting faith and confidence in Him, they found out what it meant to be forgiven. And that was a reality. And so that happened on that first time through. And just as an aside, and you're already there anyway, I know, what a great example for parents and grandparents of investing time in your children and grandchildren so that they might come to know Christ at an early age. That they would see something in your life and in my life, our lives together, they would say, I want something just like what you have. It doesn't happen just by going to church. It's through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So Paul, Barnabas, they've gone there. They've gone back to their home base. And they're going to get ready to go out a second time. Only this time there was, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, there was a parting of the ways. Paul and Barnabas didn't see eye to eye on who should go with them. And so Paul picks up another partner by the name of Silas, and they head out. They're heading to the same towns that Paul and Barnabas had gone to earlier, visiting them, and their whole purpose was to strengthen and encourage those people who had trusted Christ. Well, when they got to Lystra, they said, we've got a young guy here. We think he has great potential. We've been investing time and resources into him, what you and I would call today discipled him or mentored him, and we think he has great promise for the future. Again, you can read this in Acts chapter 16, which we studied 2 weeks ago, but time is short. I just reference the fact that it's there. And so here is Timothy. He's now joining the team. And he becomes, as you look at the whole of the New Testament, he becomes Paul's right-hand man. I mean, there was nobody that he trusted more. So much so that when he would move on to another town, many times he'd send Timothy back. Timothy would end up going on to Philippi, Thessalonica, Corinth, and Ephesus. He became that trusted of an individual. Somebody that God could use to lead others to faith in Christ. Now, fast forward. And we've been working through the book of Acts, if you're not here every Sunday with the rest of us. And I'm going to jump way ahead to the end of the book of Acts. And we find that Paul is imprisoned for the first time. And he's in prison for an extended period of time, almost 5 years of house arrest. And then he's released. And then he goes out for a number of years and ministers many of the same towns that he went to previously. But he's arrested again on much more serious charges, to the extent that his life very much is hanging in the balance. He recognizes that the executioner could walk down the aisle of the jail cell where he was at and it would be all over. Now, he wasn't fearful of death. He knew what lay ahead. But he was ready to go. And part of that being ready to go was encouraging, perhaps for the last time, the guy that he had invested so much time and energy in, Timothy, just like any parent would do with a child. And here, Paul writes those words that we read together. I'm going to zip through it here real quick. But basically, as he opens the epistle, this first chapter here, he says, Timothy, we have a long history together. We have been good friends. We have been partners in ministry for years. And I see so much potential in you. But at the same time, I recognize that tough times are ahead for all of us. And so he very clearly says, don't shrink back. Don't be fearful. Don't be afraid of what God has called you to do. It's right there in verses 6 through 8. He talks about fanning the flame. The coal has been set, but every once in a while, kind of dies down. Comes close to being extinguished altogether. And Paul says, don't let that happen. Fan the flame. Do whatever you can to keep the fervor going. Literally, keep the fire alive. He would tell them that God has given you a gift. In this case, as a pastor, teacher. God's enabled you to do something for His glory. And you need to, don't shrink back. Don't be fearful of that. God's made an investment in your life. See that there in verse 7. It wasn't about fear. God says, I've given you power, love, and self-control. The ability to think clearly. To be able to see that while tough times come to all of us, that our God in heaven always has His finger on the controls of everything that concerns us. Always ready to come to our rescue at just the right time. Paul says that's how God has wired you. That's how God has prepared you to do this. I was reminded this week of a quote that's recorded that Billy Graham prayed this prayer every day of his life. He prayed this, he says, Lord, please today, let me not do that which will destroy, that which has taken decades to build. It's so easy to say something, to do something, and anger and frustration and all of your efforts can go right down the drain. It happens in churches as well. Conversations, angry words can destroy what God wants to do in a place. So he wraps up there in verse 8. He says, don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed to testify about the Lord or be ashamed of me. Let your light shine brightly for the gospel. And again, time is slipping away, but I just want you to see here that your enemies are going to not hold back. They're going to keep coming at you, but He brings His power to bear in your life. He will do His part. He has saved you on purpose and for a purpose. It has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do about God and what God is investing in doing in and through you. Now today's Mother's Day. The opportunity to encourage and thank those who've invested in their lives. And one of the greatest investments any of us can make in the lives of those around us is to do as Lois and Eunice did. For their grandson and son to teach and live out the truth of the gospel. I want to encourage you to take advantage of every opportunity. The times when you feel tired, like, oh, I don't know if I want to do this or go that place with someone else. Take advantage of every opportunity that presents itself. Because you don't know. You never know what God is going to use to turn a young person's life in the right direction. You just don't. And we could share testimonies of how that happens. But recognize that sometimes, quite often, it will cost you something to do that. Time, resources, energy, effort, all of those things many times will happen when you're committed to letting your light shine brightly. So I'm sitting in my office and back here thinking about today and thinking about the importance of leaving a legacy for others to follow. And some of you know that I spent 20 years at Moody Bible Institute in the broadcasting branch and was involved in conferences and so on and so forth. And I thought about something that happened 40 years ago. That's a scary thought, isn't it? Just like it's right there in front of you. And I was sitting at our annual Bible conference. It's called Founders Week. And we had a gentleman that was coming to share the Word of God. He'd never been to Moody Bible Institute before. He would be quickly become a favorite and would be invited back a number of times. And he was an African-American pastor, bigger than life. His name is E.V. Hill. He pastored the, let's see if I can remember, it's on the, go ahead. This is what he shared that day.
Two statements that made Sweet Home, the little country town where I was brought up in, little country, not town, but out from town. She made two statements that made the whole community laugh. I was not reared by my mother, I was reared by Mama. Mother had five children, and during the Depression, and we had no welfare, no aid to dependent children. We had no monthly checks. And so my mama, who was no kin to me, no blood relationship, was just a lady who saw me playing in the yard one day. And she said to my mother, "I live in the country. Can I take this boy out in the country and feed him and let him run around and play with horses and give him some milk and pecans and hickory nuts?" She said, "I appreciate it if you would help me. I don't quite have enough food to go around." So Mama got me to take me out to feed me. I was only four then. I never went back to live with my mother. I stayed in the country. And Mama only had a two-room log cabin. Log cabin. I finished school, high school, in a log cabin. And one announcement she made when I was in about the ninth grade, she said, "Ed's going to finish high school." Everybody laughed. She said, they said, "Ella, that boy's big enough now to quit school and work and help you." She said, no. "That boy's going to school." And Mama shook peanuts right along with me and picked cotton. And we killed rabbits and raised a hog so I could stay in school. And then on my graduation, when they finished laughing, I was the only graduate of that school that year, out in the country. She made another announcement that everybody laughed about. She said, "Ed's going to college." And they said, now wait a minute. "We've suffered with you through one ordeal. But Ella, you are now 60-some years old and you can't work no more. You can't shake no more peanuts. You can't pick no more cotton. You got him through high school. Now let him go to work and help you." Mama said, "He's going to college." And Mama took me down to the trailway bus, Brother Morgan, and had my suitcase and tied it with a rope. Glory to God. That's why when I rode up to the Continental Plaza last night, I had to kind of weep a little. Because she said, here's your suitcase. She bought my ticket and gave me $5. And then she said, "Now go on to Prairie View, go on to college. And Mama is going to be praying for you." I didn't know much about prayer, but I knew Mama did. And I got on that bus and I went to Prairie View and I bought a hamburger and a bowl of chili on my way. And when I got to Prairie View, I had $1.90 in my pocket. And when I went into the bursar's office, the financial office, it says $80. Cash, money order, cashier check. And I had $1.90. Mama was at home. I didn't know nobody, but I got in line. And the devil said, now, wait a minute. You worse than your mama. You Yes, mama, getting in line, don't you understand? It says not $1.90, but not 80 cents, but $80. But I got in line, and soon there was four. And four before me, and I stood in line, and the devil said, get out of line. But as I attempted to get out of line, I heard mama say, in my ear, I'll be praying for you. And I stood in line on mama's prayer. And soon there was only one before me. And I began to get nervous, but I stayed in line. And she took her time, and she paid her bill. And then she took her time to fold up her change from her bill and to put it away. And then it was to be me and the cashier. And I stood there, and just about time she got all of her stuff and turned away, Dr. Drew touched me on the shoulder. And he said, are you Ed Hill? I said, yes. Are you Ed Hill from Sweet Home? Yes. Was your principal R of the Arm? Yes. Have you paid yet? Not quite. We've been looking for you all this morning, and we were hoping that we'd get you before you paid so we wouldn't have to go through the ordeal of refunding you. I said, well, what do you want with me? We have a four-year scholarship that will pay your room and board, your tuition, and give you $35 a month to spend. And I heard mama say, I will be praying for you.
Amen. That was part of a four-part message that he did over 3 years coming back to Moody. He says, what do you have when you have Jesus? He gave three reasons, and then 4, 5, and 6, and then 7, 8, and 9, and 10, 11, and 12. Stand with me, please. I want to encourage you today, especially if you're a mom or dad or a grandma and grandpa, that you never know who's watching you? Your son or your daughter, your granddaughter, your daughter. Others are watching you. And you never know how your choices, the things that you say and do, will impact the life. And so my encouragement to you, just like E.V. Hill did, he stayed in line, is for you and for me to stay in line as well. And keep trusting God that he'll do his part and provide for every need that's involved. You want to leave a legacy? You do. You don't want to look down back wishing that you had said something or did something when today you have the opportunity to make that decision. So my encouragement to you, stay in line and stay faithful. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for Paul and his commitment when he probably didn't feel like it, when he perhaps wished that the trouble would go away. He stuck to it. He was committed to coming alongside Timothy and others down through the years, and now we are the beneficiaries of that. I pray that, Father, you would just empower, in particular moms today, it's their special day, to be all that you have created them to be, to love you supremely and others sacrificially. Help us, the rest of us, to fall in line and to stay in line. Grateful, Father, for this day and for the great day that it has been. We give you thanks, Father, for what you're going to do in the days to come in and through our lives. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You are dismissed.